Well, good evening, gentlemen. It is an honor to be in your presence. I have always wanted to be a part of the Diocese of South Carolina, but that's for another conversation. It's incredible. Let me tell you a little about myself and why I think I have the right to be up here, which I don't really feel like I do have the right to be up here, other than I love Jesus. And you all love Jesus. So this picture, actually, the picture that was taken of me, I am in Patagonia, and I'm at a hanging lake right at the towers in Patagonia, and this was taken a year ago now, like the first part of February. And I've loved adventure, and I have loved being a part of seeing God's creation in ways that only God can do. And I love seeing the fingerprints of God in all sorts of various places, whether that might be on the beach while seeing the surf come at you, or whether that is on a mountain peak, seeing God's fingerprints and all over. It's just amazing. But I also love seeing God work through individuals like you, God's fingerprints. And the uniqueness of God creating something where we can go to and be in awe is the same God who's creating, and fingerprints are all over you, trusting and knowing and seeing and believing what God is doing. And so, yes, as Newman talked about, I've been a priest for about 23 years. I planted a church. I came into ministry kicking and screaming. I didn't want to go into ministry. My father's a minister. He's an Anglican priest in the area. And I thought, hey, that's great. That's cute. He can do all of that, and I'm going to do my own thing. And it's unique and how God has a special calling on each and every one of us. And my hope and prayer is that you, during this time, begin to hear and understand and see what God is doing in your own life and where he's leading you. I've been married 25 years. I have two children. I have a 21-year-old daughter and an 18-year-old son. My daughter's in college, and my son is just about to finish high school, and we are about to be empty nesters. We are ending a chapter in our life that is, well, don't tell my wife, but it's exciting. But it's also a little nerve-wracking as well. But here's the thing. Gentlemen, I want to seriously thank you for being here. I know what it took. Or at least I think I know what it took for you to be here this evening or this weekend. Some of you came straight from work. Some of you have been battling traffic for hours. Some of you have had to negotiate schedules and so forth to be here. Some of you have had to negotiate schedules with your wife, who's picking up the kids and who's doing this and who's doing that, all to be here for this weekend. You're here. You showed up. And that matters. Now, let me tell you what this weekend is not about. It's not another conference where I lecture you for 8 hours on end. Nobody wants to hear that. And I'm not going to give you three easy steps to fix your life. Right? This is not about having all of the answers and you take all of the notes and you take all of those notes and you go home and you apply it to your life and you have a sweet life. It's not about that, friends. This weekend is about stories. It's about real talk. It's about wrestling with the questions in which you have been wrestling with for a while. Or maybe a new question has just entered into your narrative thought and you're wondering, what do I do with that? And if you're willing to really lean in this weekend, I know God will meet you exactly where you are. And some of you are afraid of meeting God there. But God is a God of peace and love and mercy. And yes, he is a God of justice, but he is a God of compassion. So let me begin this evening by just teeing up what we are going to be talking about for the next day and a half. But let me begin by asking you a question. Have you ever felt invisible? Invisible. I'm not talking like the invisibility where, you know, like sci-fi, that kind of stuff. But I'm talking about the invisible where you just feel like nobody sees you or nobody knows you. That's the type of invisibility that I am talking about. There is an incredible study that happened that actually is still going on at Harvard, and it's been going on for 85 years now. It's the longest study on human happiness that has been ever conducted. They have actually tracked 724 men, from teenagers to old age, from rich men to poor men, Harvard grads, guys in the toughest neighborhoods of Boston. John F. Kennedy was one of the men that they were studying. And they asked one particular question: what makes people happy? Money? Success? You know, the things that we would kind of naturally add to those lists. Fame, health, what makes people happy? And after 85 years, here's what they found. You know what they found? Relationships. Relationships, that's it. The quality of your relationship determines the quality of your life. Not your job title. Not your bank account, not your achievements, not what you do, but your relationships. The men who stayed connected with their wives, the men who stayed connected with their friends, to their community, to a faith group, they lived longer, they stayed healthier, and they were happier. But the men who isolated themselves, who disappeared into work, or into themselves, they died earlier, they got sicker, and they were miserable. And here's what haunts me about that study. Most men do not know how to do relationships. We don't. We know how to compete, we know how to perform, and we know how to win. Or at least we think we do. But connection and vulnerability and truly being seen, well, we'd much rather do so many other things than be in that place where we are vulnerable to another brother in Christ. So we disappear. We quietly, slowly step back because it's comfortable, because it's safe. And we become invisible. Let me speak to you a little about my life growing up as a PK. There's a particular pain in being present, but yet unseen. Not the imagination invisible of that science fiction in which I briefly mentioned about, but what I'm talking about is the quiet disappearing that happens when eyes look past you. When your voice becomes background noise, when your achievements are acknowledged with a distracted nod before attention turns elsewhere. I learned in life early on that independence wasn't just a virtue, it was an armor. It was an armor that I felt comfortable with. And growing up as the eldest of four in the shadow of my father's success ministry, and no, I'm not going to talk about the man wounds of our fatherhoods and stuff like that. That's maybe perhaps for another talk. But it is what it is. And I felt unseen. While my parents, while their attention was naturally gravitated toward my two youngest siblings, the ones who came along almost a decade later, I filled my life with things. School, sports, work. Actually, I hated school. I did. I hated school because I was not good at school. And I didn't know it until later on in life that I was diagnosed with dyslexia. And I'm thinking, Lord, you called me to preach and to read God's word, and I have a fear of reading in front of people, in front of men? Yeah. But he calls. And we respond. Or we don't. So I filled my life with school. Sports, yes. Work. My first job was when I was 14, and I learned it was a paper route. And I hated it, and I loved it at the same time, because it provided opportunity, and I hated it because it was work. And I just wrestled with it. I'd much rather be out with friends and doing other stuff, but I needed my independence, and my independence was more important to me. And I would hear these phrases along the way. Oh, he's so responsible. I would hear that at church. So mature for his age. And what they couldn't see was how this responsibility was both my shield and my prison. Independence became the language when I couldn't find the words for loneliness. Let me say that again. Independence became my language when I couldn't find the words for loneliness. Achievements became my currency when I couldn't ask directly for love. And as the pastor's eldest son, who learns quickly that the needs of the ministry come first, the congregation sees your father as the shepherd, their guide through life's darkest valleys. What they don't see, what the congregation doesn't know about, is they don't know about the empty chairs at your basketball game or your baseball games or your football games. How could they notice they missed the parent-teacher conference when they're sitting across the coffee table from you? The visible sheep, the accessible minister, you learn to understand, you learn to not need, and you learn to disappear. But invisibility creates a vacuum, and the nature abhors a vacuum. In one place, the hunger seems to manifest in other place. You see, in neurological psychology, when there's deprivation, there is always compensation. When you think there's an aspect in your life that is a negative, you will always try and compensate it with something else to protect yourself. You start to build your false self, and you start to lose sight of your true self. So the longing of recognition, it didn't vanish over time, but it was a slow and gradual thing. So I would find new things that would draw me closer to being seen. Relationships, friends, coaches, teachers, bosses, mentors. And you excel in the areas of your family might not even notice, hoping someone else will notice you. You build your identity around independence because it feels like a choice rather than an abandonment. You learn to need the approval of those who actually see you. Sometimes at the cost of your own authenticity. You become what others can recognize rather than who you might have been. But these come at a cost, don't they? To be visible, you sometimes take on the role of making others invisible as you use them so that you might be seen. The search for visibility becomes the unconscious quest, a hunger never fully articulated, yet driving so many of our choices. You look for reflections of your own, of yourself and others, wondering if you'll ever find someone who can truly see you for who you are. That was my life. Now, we know that we are made in the image of God. But do we know that we're made in the image of God? And I began to wonder, if I am invisible to others, am I invisible to God? That question, that wound, is what drove me to this study, actually, in which we're going to be talking about, of my own masculine journey. And I realized, if I need something from the Lord, is I need a map. And maybe you do too. Something to help you understand that you are made in the image of God and that you are on this journey. And it's a journey of manhood, of masculinity. We'll talk about that later. But you know, there's a story that confuses the narrative of the masculine journey. It's a bit innocent, but it's the story of Peter Pan. You all know the story of Peter Pan, don't you? You remember Peter Pan? He lived in Neverland. His adventures, fought pirates, flew around, Tinkerbell, all sorts of things. But the problem with Peter Pan was that he never wanted to grow up, never wanted responsibility. And here's the thing, every man in this room, there is a little bit of a Peter Pan in each and every one of us. Maybe it's the guy who's at work, who's 45, but still acts like he's still in college. Maybe it's the friend who can't commit, maybe it's the friend who can commit to fantasy football, but can't really commit to real life. Maybe it's the dad who'd rather game all night instead of engage with the children. Or maybe it's the man in the mirror. Neverland sounds amazing, doesn't it? No bills, no responsibility, no aging, no wounding, no sorrow, no loss, no pain, no addiction, nothing. Neverland sounds fascinating, doesn't it? But here's the problem with Neverland. You can't stay a boy forever. And if you try, you disappear. You never become the man who you were meant to be. You never grow into the calling that God has placed on you. You never truly connect with anyone because connecting requires vulnerability, and boys don't know how to be vulnerable. Peter Pan stays young, but he's also alone. But there's a shadow side to Peter Pan, and that is Captain Hook. Captain Hook is Peter's nemesis. But really, if you think about it, he's Peter Pan's future. He's what Peter will become if he doesn't grow. If he doesn't grow, he will become bitter and angry and incomplete. And when we notice Hook, notice if you remember the cartoon, Hook is haunted by a crocodile, right? A crocodile that has swallowed a clock. That's right. But here's the thing, is that the crocodile represents time and death and consequence. And both Captain Hook and Peter Pan are trying to avoid the inevitable, those things. So here's the application. The man who won't grow up becomes the man who resents everything, everyone. Now, the masculine journey isn't about staying young. It's about growing up, even when growing up means facing losses. Peter Pan never faces a loss because he never grows up. But real men, we experience loss. Some have been tragic losses. Some of it have been recent losses. But we have all experienced loss. And we have to decide who we are on the other side of it. I'm going to tell you a story that happened to me. I'm going to take you all the way back to November 26, 1994. I will remember it like it was yesterday. So I know in this great state of South Carolina, football is a really big thing. I know. Newman warned me not to talk about the colleges in South Carolina because I know there's great rivalry in the room right now, right? So I know. But you might not know this, but in Texas, football is kind of a big thing too. I mean, there's a show, Friday Night Lights. I didn't even have a movie, Friday Night Lights. November 26, 1994, it was my senior year, and I was playing high school for the Plano East Panthers. And it was my senior year, as I said, and I was the cornerback. Not quarterback, cornerback. I know. But I played cornerback, and I also played receiver, and I was fast, and we were good. We went 12-0 that year until we were in the semi-playoffs, and we were playing, I don't even want to say the name of the school, but we were playing Tyler John Tyler in Texas Stadium at the home of the Cowboys. It was the old stadium, like the good stadium before Jerry built Jerry's World and all of that. But you know the Texas Stadium, the one that had the hole in the middle so God Almighty could like watch his team. Like that's it. I think he was also watching maybe cheerleaders as well, but who knows? Like that's, I think Cowboys started the cheerleaders as well, but nevertheless, we were playing in Texas Stadium, and we were not doing well at all. So fast forward up into the very last 3 minutes of the game. Let me tell you what the score was. It was 41, them, 23, us. And we had less than 3 minutes to go. For all purposes, the game was over. People were leaving in the stands. I remember looking up and seeing, you know how people do it. They leave the game when they know that the game is over. So here that is. And so the game's over, more or less. The people are leaving. In fact, actually, the coaches on the opposite team, Tyler's team, all of the coaches that were in the press boxes who were calling the plays and everything like that, they left the box so that they could come down and be with their team as they celebrate their sweet, sweet victory.
Let me bingo, show you bingo, bongo. Bounce of the ball. 2:42 left to go. Alagna in motion. Whitley wants to throw. Looks, throw. Touchdown. Dadgummit, that a way to go, Jeff Whitley. Onside kick. Gonna be
it. He's got it. Got it.
All right.
This ball game ain't over, baby.
First and 10, ball at the 44. Whitley, straight drop. Pretty good protection. Throws. Town screen.
What a catch.
My. Great kick.
Now tell me there's some quit in that one, buddy.
What a play.
Tell me there's some quit in that one.
Never die. 2:24 to go. Jay Cadell to the right, Terrence Green to the left, and I'm going to 88 again. What do you say, Coach?
They're bringing the backers on the outside again.
Backside, way out there. Lay it out.
Oh, yeah. Lay it out. Oh, look at this run.
In the end zone. Kevin Coit, tremendous effort. And Jeff Whitley, way to get rid of the football, baby. Fourth and five, folks, from the five. 1:31 possibly left in somebody's career here. Bubba Woods in motion. Whitley.
Touchdown.
The John Braddock touchdown.
Come on, baby.
Side kick.
Easy, slow down, man.
It's up. It's up. Oh, it. It. Yes, sir, they got it.
Plano East.
They touched it.
Yes, sir. John Tyler touched that football.
Football. 1:24 left to go. 10-point ball game. And the Plano East Panthers absolutely refuse to say quit. Rico Hall blitz. Green pass to Green.
Go, go, go.
Oh, yeah.
He's got
Terrence Green.
Go.
30. 25.
He's still going. Oh, he's still looking at this. Oh, baby. Oh, but he stops the clock. Good gosh almighty.
If they score...
I'm going to jump out of this booth.
Woods in motion. Whitley.
Over the middle. Yes, sir! Brother! Touchdown, John Braddock! And a baby!
There it is. Touchdown, John Braddock!
Not over yet, boys.
Hey, get a 2-point here, and they're within a field goal of winning the game.
Winning the game.
That's exactly right. Winning the game.
Winning the game.
Well, here we go, folks. Can the improbable happen three times?
It's going to happen, man. It's going to happen.
Come on, baby.
It's going to happen. Positive thinking.
Oh, it's open. They got it again. They got it again. Good gosh, almighty. I don't believe it.
Happen.
This is unbelievable. Two timeouts left, two men.
We woke up Earl the Cookie Man Miller.
41-37.
Over there. He's getting his stuff back on.
Cookie Man, we're going to celebrate. Break out the Oreos, baby. Come on, baby.
I'm out of words. I'm just going to let it happen. Second and 10, ball at midfield, all in motion. Blitz coming,
there's
look out,
screen.
With screen pass. Green, in trouble.
He's going! He's going!
He's still going!
He's going all the way! He's going to score! Come on, baby!
He's down to
get
the
22. Get the timeout.
Hi, everybody. The most improbable comeback you've ever seen. 31 seconds left, Plano East first and 10, ball at the 22. They trail by four. They've got to have a touchdown. Whitley. Going to throw.
Throws back. He's going to get in. He's in the end zone. Unbelievable. On their cars and the radio back to Plano.
Oh,
the greatest comeback of all time. Of all time.
It has to be. 24 seconds left.
I done wet my britches.
Unbelievable.
Well, I'm going to tell you what, Channel 8, Channel 5, whoever the mother big boys, they've been packed it in too. They didn't get any of this on camera. We got it.
Tell it to them for a premium.
You man. Right.
So you know,
tell it to them.
We were ahead. It was amazing. Did you see that? Three onside kicks, three recoveries, three touchdowns, all under 3 minutes. The stadium was insane. It was electric. It was so fun to be there. God, we were crying. Coaches couldn't, we couldn't believe it. We like have made the ultimate comeback. People were jumping the rails trying to get back in. 44 us, 41 them. Ha, take that. It was the greatest comeback. And the state of Texas, ever. That's the moment, right? That's the highlight reel. That's the story you tell your grandkids. The epic comeback, the massive victory, the championships. By the way, the winner of this game went on to go play San Antonio with a quarterback whose name was Drew Brees. Yeah. And let's be honest, that's what we want. That's what every man wants. We want the walk off the field with the W. We want the glory, the comeback story. We want our lives to be like this in this moment. The underdog who came back, the warrior who refuses to quit, the champion who won against all odds. We hang our entire identity in this win mentality, this winning mindset. But that's not how it ended. Watch.
Here's the kickoff. 24 seconds left. Terrence Green boots it high. Deep's going to be
all right. This second run. Three.
Got a crazy.
Oh no! Oh no!
Oh my God!
Oh my gosh! No! Come on! No!
charge. I don't believe it.
Yeah.
You got that?
God bless those kids. I am sick. I want to throw up.
Let me say that.
The end of the score, 48-44, them.
He lost the respect.
From the highest of highs to the absolute devastation in 6 seconds.
I can.
The greatest comeback and the greatest heartbreak. I'll never forget the locker room. People were men. We were crying. Because we thought we had won. And when it is all ripped away, it changes everything. And here's the question I've been wrestling with for 30 years. What do you do when you lose? Here's the thing. As men, people in general, everybody wins the same way. Do we not? High fives, chest bumps, you know, cheering, tears, whatever that may be. Not everybody loses the same way. What happens when the marriage you fought for still falls apart? What happens when the business you built tanks? What happens when the kids you raise still walk away? What happens to the body you took care of still breaks down, and the diagnosis you hear from the doctor over the phone? What happens when the retirement you planned for disappears? If your identity is built in winning, if your sense of worth comes from the scoreboard showing 44-41 in your favor, then who are you when the final score reads 48-44 when you lose? Because here's what I've learned. Every man in this room has experienced that moment. Maybe not on the football field, but you've had your 44-41 moments when you thought you were winning, and then all of a sudden life has a way of just pulling you back down, and you find out that the score is 48-44. Look, the journey from invisibility begins with a single terrifying step. The journey from invisibility begins with a single step. It's a terrifying step. It's being honest. Not the careful, curated vision of ourselves we present to the world, the mess, the need, the perfect, the reality, so forth. The means dismantling the fortress of independence brick by brick. It means risking the vulnerability of saying, I am here and I need for somebody to see me. That's it. That is what we're going to be talking about. We're going to be talking about the man's journey as we are made in the image of God. Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image. Not God created winners in his own image. Not God created successful men in his own image. But God created man, every man in his image. And that means your worth was established before you ever stepped into life. Before you ever closed a deal, before you ever said, I do, or held your first child, you are already seen. You are already known. You're already enough. Not because of what you've done, but because the image in which you hold, in which you bear. But here's the problem. Most of us don't know how to live in that foundation. We know it theologically. We can quote the verses, but we don't feel it. We don't walk it because we never have been given a map that we are made in his image. And we all have a masculine journey to live. So over the next 2 days, we're going to be looking at six Hebrew words that describe man. 3 in the morning, 3 in the afternoon, and then we're all going to kind of wrap it up in the Saturday evening, and then we'll clean it up on Sunday. So tomorrow morning, we're going to be looking at Adam, Zakar, Gabor, 3 important words of man. And then in the afternoon, we will look at Enosh, Ish, and Zaken, 3 words that are the result of the first 3. But let me close with this. Men, you're here. You're here for a reason. It is not by chance, but God's divine appointment that you're here. There is something for each and every one of us during this weekend to learn something, to experience something, and to perhaps build a relationship with someone or him. It is not by chance. I'm excited to see what the Holy Spirit's going to be doing. The leadership team has experienced a lot of obstacles leading up to this moment. Why? Because while God wants you to be here, the enemy does not want you to be here. And he is going to steal, kill, and destroy whatever he can to get you distracted from this moment. So friends, lean in on this weekend. Talk to your small groups. Talk to one another. I promise you, the Holy Spirit's going to be doing powerful work. Amen. Amen. Can I close this in prayer and then I'll invite, or would you like to come up and let's pray. Gracious Father, you have brought us from all distance into this one particular moment. And Lord Jesus, we pray that you may so powerfully move during this time that we may know that we are not only made in the image of God, but that you have ordained this moment that we can learn, mark, and inwardly digest of what it means to be men made in your image. Walk with us through this mature journey in which we are on. For those of us who have questions, Lord, we ask that you may address those questions. For those of us who are mourning, Father, we pray that you may meet us in our sorrow. For those of us who feel lost or unseen, help us to be seen in you. For those of us who just need to get away and to feel your peace, help us to rest. Come, Lord Jesus, come. In the powerful name of Jesus, and all of God's men say, amen. 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 Thank you all.